Well, I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. We're going to look at just one verse together this morning. As you turn there, one little story that blessed me from Vacation Bible School. I was driving home with Annabeth, my youngest daughter, and she said, I have this friend in my class that's been coming to my class. It's my friend, and she told me that her, she had another friend who had invited her to this VBS. And she said, I'm going to make him invite me every year. Not sure that's an invitation, but I get the point, and I am thankful for it. I'm like most of, many of you, not most in our church. Most in our church serve hands-on. It takes hundreds and hundreds of people and months of work to put on. I just kind of show up and enjoy it, and I'm amazed and awed by the creativity, the passion, and I am so thankful. We love children and want them to know Christ. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. I'm going to invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Let us pray. Lord, I'm so thankful for this morning, the opportunity to be here, to open your word together, to celebrate your goodness. And Lord, I pray that we would see, some for the first time, the joy of seeing Christ as our greatest treasure. And I'm praying that others, afresh and anew, will see that joy. And I'm praying that none of us walk out of this building ever the same again. It's in Christ's name I pray these things, and for His glory, amen. You may be seated. You know, I have some things I consider treasures, some things that are really important to me. I have some pictures that bring me joy that I wouldn't ever want to lose, some pictures of Judy and I when we first met, some pictures of our kids. I have a baseball glove that I keep in my study at home, and it's the first glove that all of my sons used when they began to play baseball. It's a treasure to me. I've got some cards I've been given, some from family, some from some of you, that are meaningful to me that I keep in a special place. I also have something in my office here that I consider a treasure. I've got three little vials of dirt. This would be a treasure to many people. But I have a coach that I had when I was younger who read my book about Christianity and sports. And in the book, I talk about all the things I learned on baseball fields and how those fields are sacred ground for me today because of the way God shaped me through playing baseball. And so my coach went and he got dirt from all of the main fields I ever played on growing up and put them in these little vials and mailed them to me. Joe Marshall Field is where I played as a kid. Patterson Field is where I played as a high school player. And Huntington College is where I played in college. Those are treasures to me. I got a little teary-eyed when he sent them to me. You probably never got teary-eyed at baseball dirt. But you're not me. You know, I've lost some treasures too. My baseball glove I played with in college, I planned to give to my sons, but in one of our moves, it was gone. My dad gave me my first pocket knife as a kid, and I wanted to pass that down to my kids, but it's gone. Pastor Nate has some treasures. They're quite a bit different than mine. Every now and then he shows up and he whips out of his pocket an arrowhead, and he starts going on about this arrowhead. I could care less. Looks like a rock to me, man. but man, he's excited about it. He also has a freezer full of dead animals and animal carcasses. Let's just hope if you go over there to eat, he pulls from the correct freezer. I don't know why that's a treasure to him, but he'll smile and get excited talking about it, and he'll say, I'm going to make Miss Janelle something nice. And I'm like, what? Kentucky Jones, folks. You know, one thing that you will notice is that the issue with these things are what we see. When I look at these vials of dirt, I see all kinds of things. I see my dad throwing to me in the backyard. I see the coaches that invested in me. When I look at the cards, I see the people who have encouraged me down through the years. And Pastor Nate, I know why he's into those things, because his dad was into those things. The issue is what we see. And there's a sense in which their value is secret. It's secret to other people. And other people look at it and say, I don't see that there. That doesn't make sense to me. You can share it with others, but you can't make it be a treasure to them. I'm sure you have some treasures too. Some of you have treasures that are sentimental, like the ones that are mine that I shared with you. Or some have actually treasures, material things that are of great value that you care about. But you know, as I think about some of those things I consider treasures, I would put myself in harm's way to try to keep some of those things. If those things were in danger, I'd put myself in harm's way to try to save some of those things. They mean a great deal to me. But you could take all of those things I mentioned to you as my treasures and sit them over here. And you can put Judy, my kids, my grandkids, all kinds of other people over here. And if you said, to save these people, you have to give that up. And I would say, that's all I have to do? What a joy. You see, these things are only meaningful because of more important treasures. All of the things that I mentioned to you are associated with people. Those people are a far greater treasure. In fact, if you wiped out all the people, these things would be meaningless, these little treasures. See, it's all a matter of perspective. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells eight parables about the kingdom of heaven. His word, because he's writing to a primarily Jewish audience, elsewhere called the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the reign of God in the world. And these parables point out that it is often imperceptible to people who don't see and don't hear. But to those who do, they see the kingdom even in this fallen world. Remember what a parable is. It's really just an extended simile or metaphor to make a particular point. The word literally means to cast alongside. So it's trying to explain something over here. It casts a story alongside to say this is like that, or this will help you understand that. To put it in the most simple way, it is a picture, a pictorial story to make a point. Parables have one primary point. The details aren't the issue, but the story that's being told and how it connects with something greater is the issue. So these are eight parables in chapter 13 of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. There are but two kingdoms, according to the Bible. There is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, and there are the kingdoms of this world. There is the ruler of the kingdom of God, and there is the ruler of this age. The kingdoms built apart from desiring to bring glory to God in the world, are at odds with the kingdom of God that will last forever. You see, that's the issue. And these parables focus on the fact that here and now we live between the ages. There is the fallen, difficult, sinful world we live in, and we see all of the chaos around us and experience the pain and the hurt. But there's a coming day where the kingdom is consummated, and there will be a realm where there are no more tears and there is no more heartache and pain. And God's people will worship in His presence and declare the glory of Jesus who saved them forever and ever. But right now we live in between those times. And so we see the kingdom, but it's often imperceptible to those who do not have eyes to see and ears to hear. See, there's a sense in which here and now there is the secret of the kingdom. The kingdom is somewhat hidden. Oh, we can share it with others, but we cannot make them see. Only God can do that. And so we get the explanation in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 10, about why Jesus is teaching in these parables. In verse 10, it says, "The disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And he answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is filled. You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart is grown dull, and their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with all their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes," speaking to his disciples, "for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So in these parables, he's explaining the kingdom, and those with eyes to see can see it. He talks about the soil of the kingdom, and the word of God is cast out, and sometimes it falls on good soil and it takes root. And it raises up what he talks about next, that is the sons of the kingdom. Those who can be described as righteous, not because of their own goodness, but because of the righteousness of Christ that has been granted to them. And then he says the kingdom works like leaven, a little affects the whole. It works like a mustard seed. And now he says there is the treasure of the kingdom. Matthew 13, verse 44. "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." You see, this treasure here is pictured here as the treasure of treasures. I talked about things that I treasure this morning. And what I treasure far more than that, and this is a treasure even beyond that. This is the treasure of all treasures. He's talking here about the kingdom of God, and he says it is like a treasure hidden in a field, meaning here that it's situated in the here and now, like a treasure hidden in a field. You see, the field, he says elsewhere in these parables, is the world. But there is a treasure hidden in this world. And that treasure is the work of the kingdom of God. The Old Testament keeps promising it, calling us to it, that God is king, and he would rule, and he would reign. And he's at work in a fallen world, reclaiming his people and building his kingdom. Now, this man finds this treasure hidden in a field. And it tells us the man found it and covered it up. And then in his joy, it says he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. Now, in context, this hidden treasure would not be unusual at all. There were no banks. They didn't think about money and possessions in the way we do of investing and all of those things. So people with treasures would take those and hide those. It was a very volatile time, and oftentimes they would bury those treasures. You see that in a lot of movies, and criminals who have money and they're going to be put away, and so they hide the treasure so when they get out they can find it again. But these people, these families, if they had anything that was a treasure, they would often bury it on their property. Somebody working on that property found it, then the owner was the one who had it. But at that time there would be all kinds of things. Somebody might die, nobody else knows where that treasure was hidden, and ultimately somebody else finds it. There were wars all the time, and you would be driven off your property, and you couldn't get your treasure. There might be political upheaval. There might be all kinds of reasons why that person got out of there quickly, and a treasure is left, and ultimately someone else would find it. But this man, and remember, this is a story. We don't press the details too much. This is not talking about something that actually happened. It's saying that this is like the kingdom of heaven. This treasure immediately captivates him. It so captivates him that he doesn't look at anything else the same way. And so it causes him to immediately act. He must possess it. And so he hides it again, and he goes and he sells all that he has. And he comes back and he buys that land. Why? Because then that treasure will be his. Somebody might say, well, I mean, that sounds unethical. What's he doing? Why didn't he tell the owner of the land about the treasure? Why? Stop it! If I call my sons, which I have at times, you are a rockhead. And they said to me, well, it's actually not possible for a human cranium to be made out of rock. I would say, be quiet. Right? That would be ridiculous for them to respond in that way. Okay? That's the same way with this story. The idea is, the point is, all of a sudden this man who did not know where a treasure was has found a treasure. And the treasure is of such supreme value that he's willing to take all that he has and push it over here so he can have that land, so he can have that treasure. The stress here is on the price that the man pays once he sees it. Just think about it. A few minutes earlier, this man is walking along, and he probably thinks about these things that he owns. And if he thought about them, he would think about the fact he didn't want to lose those things that he owns, these things that he has. He might even say those things are treasures. But all of a sudden, he discovers a treasure that is so great that he's willing to part with all of those things that moments ago he thought he had to hang on to. And he sells it all. And he sells it all that he might have this treasure. You see, suddenly, there is a greater treasure that changes everything. Suddenly, everything is different. You know, many of us go through life building a kingdom. And it's not the kingdom of God. It's a name that we want to make for ourselves, and it's something, for whatever it is. It may be to have a lot of stuff. It may be to have a certain reputation. It may be to whatever, but that kingdom that we're building starts defining us and controlling us, and it gives us a sense of our identity, and it tells us we are somebody, we matter. But more often than not, it tells us we don't, because we can never get enough of whatever kingdom that we are building outside of the purposes of God. to satisfy us. You see, it makes all the sense in the world in our minds when we haven't seen the treasure, that I've got to pick this out and this is going to define me. But it never fulfills, it never satisfies. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Weight of Glory, says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. We settle for treasures that are meant to be reflective treasures of something greater." Paul talks about this very kind of moment in his own life. He's making the point that he had a resume that could match anybody's resume. But in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 10, he says this, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, the treasure, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and that I may share His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. I count it all loss for the treasure of knowing Christ." See, suddenly, there it is. It's the kingdom of heaven. Now the world can actually make sense in a way that we can know the contentment and the satisfaction that we are made for. It is not the rule of any man that can provide that for us, even our own rule. If you got everything you ever wanted your entire life, you would not satisfy yourself. In fact, you would ruin your life. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is destruction, the writer of the Proverbs says. We are made to live under the rule of God, the reign of God. He is the one who is to lead us. And in Jesus, the promised Messiah, the kingdom of God is at hand. He is of supreme value. That's what St. Augustine, one of the fathers of the church, wrote in his Confessions when he says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." I want you to know we can have success without significance. We can have money without meaning. We can have power without purpose. It's not that other things don't matter. Those things do matter. But it is the treasure that gives those other things significance, meaning, and purpose. They are always under the glory and wonder of the treasure of God. When we speak of the Lordship of Christ, we're just saying that Christ matters most. No one ever put it in my mind better than Charles Simeon, English Baptist in the 1800s, in the 1800s. He said, "If we have much in this world, we shall have high enjoyment of it when we hold Christ as our greatest treasure, because we shall make it the means of benefiting our fellow creatures and of honoring our God. And if, on the other hand, we have little in this world, we shall still be happy, because in having God for our portion, we lack nothing. There are but two lessons for the Christian to learn. The one is to enjoy God in everything, and the second is to enjoy everything in God." C.S. Lewis, the great writer who was an atheist, and then he became a Christian and a leading Christian, and his works are still read today. he wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. It's his autobiography of changing from being an atheist to a Christian. And his point is that what stunned him was joy. This parable talks about the transformative joy of the kingdom. We often don't emphasize enough. It's one thing that we miss. What we are ultimately transformed by when we see Christ as our greatest treasure is the joy that that brings. That leads us to live differently. Not the other way around. The joy of the kingdom is transformative. He goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And we tend to say, wow, he's willing to sacrifice everything to gain that field and that treasure. But that's not the way the parable is being told at all. The parable doesn't hint that this is viewed as a sacrifice. It's the only thing that makes sense. Do you see the second part? Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. He does it for joy. He was moved by joy. He was changed by joy. When he found the treasure above all treasures, this was not loss to abandon everything else to gain it. It was gain. There's no standing around saying, oh man, what he's willing to sacrifice for Jesus, what he's willing to sacrifice to know that treasure, isn't that amazing? No! It's the only thing that makes any sense. To act differently would be a measure of insanity. He's not losing. He's gaining. Colossians 2:2 verses 2 and 3 says, all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is in Christ. In Christ there's full assurance. Verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge that we can't have apart from Christ. Wisdom and knowledge that we can't have if we haven't seen the treasure of the Lord Jesus and said, oh, He is above all. He is the Supreme One. I want you to get this. A life of obedience is a life of joy. It's not a life of drudgery. You see, there is no obedience in the Bible that's just simply bare obedience. The commands in the Bible don't fit on a list that you can take out of the biblical story. The commands in the Bible taken out of the biblical story do not rescue you. They condemn you. The commands in the Bible that none of us live up to are told within the story of how God saves sinners who don't fully obey His commands. And He pays the price for them. You think about the Ten Commandments, God's law. How does that start? Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 2. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. That's how it starts. It starts with the joy of knowing the treasure of having God as your Redeemer, your Savior. By God's grace, the Bible tells a story for those who have eyes to see that we have gospel facts before commands, gospel joy before sacrifice, so much so that sacrifice can't even be called sacrifice anymore. We have gospel delight before decisions. We have gospel beatitudes before we're called to live in a certain way. Christ above all. Christ before all. Christ is not a means to get somewhere else. Christ is the end for which we are created. And when we embrace Him, we go somewhere we wouldn't have gone without Him. But He's not a means to another end. He's the one who leads us in a new path. Commentator on the parables, Jeremiah, says, the decisive thing in the parable is not what the man gives up. but the reason for doing so. The overwhelming experience of the splendor of the discovery of joy. By the way, this is what the spiritual disciplines are all about. A habit of reading your Bible, a habit of prayer, a habit of sharing your faith. They're about re-engaging your heart and mind again and again with what is primary, and that is Jesus. The cross, the resurrection, the truth of the gospel. Obedience is the fruit of joy. Now that does not mean we only should obey when we feel joy. But it does mean this, that our obedience is only obedience if we have joy, the joy of the gospel. If we don't have joy, we're outside of Christ, then any so-called obedience is rendered to ourselves, which dishonors God. The issue is not that you wake up in the morning and you test how you're feeling. The issue is that you wake up in the morning and you preach to yourself that the gospel is true for you. You have joy. The day may be difficult and even full of tears, but that cannot steal joy. And it is the joy that we have that in the gospel that realigns our thinking in a way that nothing can take away our desire to obey and follow Him. You know, I could give you all kinds of testimonies of missionaries. Missionaries I've known always laugh because people in America are like, man, how do you sacrifice so much to go to another part of the world and a difficult part of the world, and how do you do it? And like, it doesn't really make sense in them. And we kind of presuppose that we've got it made here. And they're like, well, you know, there's stuff that's happening in America that I don't really want my kids to be a part. No culture is completely in line with the gospel. And they're thinking, how can I do it? Why do we do it? It makes all the sense in the world. The gospel's true. Everybody needs to hear it. And there are people who have not been walking along and all of the sudden seen the treasure and said, now everything is different. I'm not going to give you a missionary testimony. I want to tell you about a man named Robertson McQuilkin. He was the president of Columbia Seminary. He had a worldwide preaching and teaching ministry. And his wife ended up having Alzheimer's. And he was caring for her. And it got to where she got worse and worse. And so he resigned. He walked away from the seminary. He walked away from any traveling to speak. And when he said why he was doing what he was doing, he said this: I've never experienced easy decision-making in my life, but this was the easiest decision of my life. When the time came, the decision was firm. It took no great calculation. It was a matter of integrity. Had I not promised 42 years before, in sickness and in health, till death do us part? This was no grim duty to which I stoically resigned myself. It was only right. She had, after all, cared for me almost four decades with marvelous devotion. Now it's my turn, and such a partner she was. If I take care of her for 40 years, I would never be out of her debt. I don't have to do this. I get to. I have never sacrificed a thing. Do you see it? When you see the treasure of Christ and you respond to it, what would elsewise be described as sacrifice isn't even a sacrifice anymore. There's a simple assertion we're to live by. And kids, I should have told you at the beginning, but you are going to help me complete the sermon this morning. There's something Pastor Nate's been saying, and you have been ending it every time, and I better hear you and hear you loudly this morning. I want you to hurt the people around you's ears. Right? It's a simple assertion. It goes like this. Jesus is our greatest
treasure.
Everyone else? Do you really believe it? Do you believe it? Everything rests on the answer to that question. From the mouths of babes, somebody said, yes. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your perfect and precious word. I thank you for the opportunity to open this compelling portion of your word that packs so much into a verse, a banner to hang over the telling the story of the whole of the Bible, a banner to hang over our lives. Those here today who know that they've never come to a point where they've looked to Christ and put their faith in Him as their only hope of salvation. They have never seen that treasure which unlocks everything else, which gives us a life in which we can have plenty and honor you, and we can have little and honor you. Oh Lord, I pray that this would be the day that they would look to Christ as Lord and Savior, that they would cry out to Him, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh Lord, may this be the day of the salvation of many. And Lord, as we worship this morning, as we continue our time together, the reason we come week by week according to your plan and your design is that we would re-engage our hearts and minds with the truth that there is a treasure hidden in a field, that we are willing to abandon everything to possess. And the reason why is gain and joy. Lord, help us to keep seeing it and help us to tell others about it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.